Well, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 17. Well, as you all know, Augusta is the home of the Masters. In fact, it's going on right now. What a spectacular sports event. I mean, there's really nothing to compare to the Masters. But Augusta is not only home to the Masters, but to what is called the Ironman race. It's a race that participants swim 1.2 miles, they bike 56 miles, and they run 13.1 miles. I'm tired just telling you that. But if you add all of that up, it's over 70 miles. I tip my hat to anyone who could swim that far, bike that far, and run that far. Anyone that can finish gets a prize, as far as I'm concerned. Now, this year's race obviously was canceled. Next year's race is scheduled for September 26th, 2021. So you have about 10 months to start training. Well, today we're not looking at participants in a present Ironman race, but we're going to look at an Ironman from history past. And he lived in the 11th century BC. And I think we all know who this Ironman was, and that is Goliath. God was glorified in the defeat of this giant. God was glorified. We sang about God being glorified today. Let me just say, God is glorified when we live in victory over our enemies. And really, when I say our enemies, I'm talking about God's enemies. I think I spoke on David and Goliath about 4 years ago during the time of the presidential election, and I just felt led that this is a good time to revisit this victory of faith in the living God. I know I need this reminder. Our outline this morning describes David's God honoring faith. But before we get into the outline, I want us to briefly consider the place and then the two main characters, the people of this story. We won't take time to read verses 1 through 3, but this epic battle between David and Goliath is described as taking place in the green rolling hills region of the Valley of Elah, which is 12 to 14 miles west of Bethlehem. You had the Philistines on one side of the mountain, you had the Israelites on the other, and then the place where they believed David engaged Goliath in his epic battle. Now, the people who were a part of this encounter, we've already mentioned two. We have the giant Goliath, who is described in verses 4 through 7, and obviously he's front and center. I mean, because of his size, he's front, he's center. They say that he stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. I mean, that to me is just unbelievable. He was so massive that he was able to carry 166 pounds of armor. You talk about an iron man. He wielded a spear with a 15-pound iron head. Again, literally an iron man. In all aspects. And his words, his ego, matched his size. Notice verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When he said defy, he was actually saying, I scorn, I mock the armies of Israel. Goliath is actually saying here, am I not a Philistine? Am I not the embodiment of the Philistine? Philistines are like me. We are far superior than any of you Israelites. Now, no one needed hearing aid to hear this man. His voice, I guess on one hand impressed, but of course on the other depressed Israel. Notice verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, they were troubled, they were worried, they were greatly afraid. Now, there's something interesting going on here. Didn't God just tell Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7, not to look at the countenance or height of David's brothers? In other words, don't focus on the outside. And yet we see so clearly the effect this Philistine champion's size and presence has on Israel. This giant strikes fear into their hearts. Again, verse 11 tells us they were dismayed, they were greatly afraid. Perhaps Israel's army needed to hear Samuel's words at this point, not only to encourage, but to give them a radically different view of this giant, this iron man. Let's remember 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Friends, when you see the giants, the iron men in your life, they might look massive, they might look huge, they might look like they can swallow you up. But what are we told? Don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look at that. And the other main character, of course, is David, and he's introduced in verse 12. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Jesse was an old man, but he had eight sons. One of them was named David. Now, again, the description of Goliath that we have just viewed, we see in verses 4 through 11, gives us some tension. It gives us what I would call some, we feel kind of an alarm in our hearts. We are turned off by this big bad bully from Gath. But at the same time, the mention of David provides some literary relief. And don't we need that as we read this passage? So after hearing of this armed Superman with his super big mouth and his super heavy armor and spear, it's helpful to get a little family history. Let me read beginning with verse 13. "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and then third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." In other words, they went. They joined the army of Israel. "But David went to return from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. 40 days. Wow, 40 long days. "And Jesse sent unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 sheezes unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper he was responsible, took and went as Jesse commanded him. He was an obedient son. And he came to the trench, another place where the wagons of the Israelites were located, as the host was going forth to the fight," in other words, to the battle line, "and shouted for the battle. For the Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. In other words, they were in formation, army against army. And David left his carriage, his baggage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He greeted them, "Hey guys, how you doing?" And he talked with them. And behold, there came up, as he was talking to his brothers, Goliath stepped forward, this champion. The word champion in the Hebrew actually means man between two. In other words, he was the man that was standing between the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines. Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. He repeated again what he had said for 40 days. But this time, David heard them. He heard what this giant was saying. Now, we've just read what seems so natural and appropriate from a family perspective. This is what families do when sons go off to war. But while David is supplying his brothers with grain and bread and cheese, he hears Goliath. He hears this giant boast, but the giant doesn't realize that his boast is one time now too many. Again, David hears Goliath, and when he does, the whole storyline changes. In chapters 13 and 14, Jonathan seems to be the only believer in Israel. Well, here in 1 Samuel 17, David is the one that fills that role. And so our outline today focuses on David's faith, which is the game changer, which truly does give honor and glory to the Lord. By the way, your faith will be a game changer as well. Keep in mind, this faith is the most important aspect of this chapter and needs to be the most important identification of our lives. Do you have faith in the living God? Do those around you see your faith in the living God? God-honoring faith tells others who God is, who He truly is. And who is God? He's a rewarder of those whose faith is placed in Him, those that diligently seek Him. Our outline for the rest of the chapter has 4 points. We have faith speech, we have faith strength, we have faith success, we have faith sight. Our focus this morning will be on faith speech and faith's strength. Under faith speech, we find in verse 26 two questions that David asks. Notice question number one: what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? David apparently wants to know what will be in it for him, his reward, should he challenge, should he engage, and then defeat Goliath. And in defeating Goliath, he takes away the reproach this giant is inflicting on the Israelites. Well, the answer is found in verse 25. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. 3 rewards, quite substantial rewards. I mean, great riches, a wife, the king's daughter, and then no taxation, no taxes. Pretty good reward. But then there's a second question, and we see that in verse 26 as well. David's asking, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here we see David injects the first theological note into this narrative. After 40 days, someone finally comes along and puts God in the picture. How sad that it had to be a shepherd boy that finally injects God into this story. You know, as long as God isn't in the picture, the living God is going to be defamed. He's going to be reproached. We live in a society where God is reproached all the time, every day. But what is needful is someone who will inject God into the picture, into that frame, into, in this case, this battle. How vitally important it is that God is front and center in the lives that we live, in the battles that we face. Now, before we examine this second question, I want us to, for the moment, talk some literature. Here in verse 26 is the first time that David speaks in the Bible. Up to this point, David has been mute. It just talks about David, but we don't hear David say anything. But when David does speak, and this tells us everything about his heart, he brings God into this drama. I love that. When people see and hear you speak, when we face, and we all do, the Iron Man giants of this world, you and me should always be injecting God into the picture. Amen? When God is brought into the picture, here is faith's speech. Here is faith talking. I say it's needful to hear faith talking. We hear fear talking. But do we hear faith talking? We live in such fear today, not only of COVID, but so many other things. And what we say, ladies and gentlemen, indicates whether there's fear or faith in our hearts. And I'm just, to be very candid with you, we need to have Christians like David who will stand up and speak faith. When they talk about faith in the living God. We live in a world that's so discouraging. We need, I know I'm being redundant here, but we need to be people who speak of faith. What happens when we talk not in fear but in faith in the living God, what happens is then others begin to see life as it really is through God's eyes. Isn't God in charge? Isn't God the sovereign God? COVID did not take him by surprise. This election did not take him by surprise. All that's happening in 2020 did not take God by surprise. We see God's role in life, which then makes all the difference in how we view life and what we know the outcome will be. Again, looking at the scene before us, here's an individual, Goliath, a prideful, ego-centered individual, a God-rejecting individual, mocking the armies of the living God. Israel's armies. By the way, Goliaths are all around us. They're mocking God, aren't they? But since God is so identified with Israel, we can believe, and here is faith at work, that God is not only indifferent towards such slurs on his reputation, we can believe that this living God will not just sit back and allow his name to be trampled on. Just remind yourself that God always has the last word. Now, faithless Israel believes this Philistine is invincible, but faith-filled David sees him only as an uncircumcised heathen fighting the living God. You don't want to be fighting the living God. You don't win. Faith believes God wins, and then faith expresses that truth. It speaks, which means faith in the living God, gives a whole new perspective in what we say in life's battles. We are no longer believing Satan's lies spoken to us by the giants of this world. Rather, our confidence is in God who, again, always wins. When you communicate to others, can others tell that God wins? Don't you think God will be glorified when others know that God wins? Now, specifically, what can we glean from faith's speech? Well, as Christians, we understand that our lives require theocentric thinking. God-centered thinking, meaning that the Lord Jesus is the answer to every question, every battle, every situation of life. Now, we can begin to understand life's journeys, the ups and downs of life, the ways of life, the trials, the troubles of life, the battles of life, again, the giants of life. But we know the living God does. And so, therefore, in all of our ways, we acknowledge him. We prayerfully acknowledge him. We trust in him with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. Then, like David, we can see life from God's perspective, not like the men of Israel who viewed everything from man's perspective. No wonder they were greatly afraid. And we know then that God will direct our steps and protect our hearts with the peace that only Christ can give. However, the tragedy for many Christians today is so little of faith speech is actually heard in times of trouble and danger, which prompts me to ask, are we really believing there is a God that loves us, cares for us, is watching over us? Do we believe that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Do we believe if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, give us victory? So let me ask, when you speak, is faith talking? Is there real confidence in the strength and might of the Lord? I think that's a fair question. Do you say to those around you, the Lord is the strength of my life? You don't say it in a braggadocious way, but you say it in faith and confidence. You know, I look at the giants of this world, and they're formidable. Don't you think Goliath looked formidable? Absolutely. I think there's a reason why he is described in such a way. I mean, Goliath is just huge in every way. And he's angry. And he's mean in every way. I mean, he's the epitome of evil in every way. And that evil we see all around us. And we see these giants, and we say, oh, Lord, can we make it? I mean, what's going to happen to me? How long do I have? I'll tell you, you don't think that way when you say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Do you? You don't say that when you say, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. You don't talk that way when you know God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Faithlessness is demoralizing, not only on you, but everyone around you. And clearly God is not honored when we fail to believe that he really is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But again, when we do wait on the Lord, he renews our strength. Friends, might our speech always give clear proof that we believe that all things are possible because our faith and trust is in God. Every victory is possible, but our hope is in the Lord. Let me ask you, what giants are you facing right now? What difficulties are you going through? We all face giants. But God is greater. Might our speech reflect that our faith is in a God who gives us victory over the giants, the iron men in our lives. Amen? Our second point is faith's strength. And of course, these points overlap, so please understand. But even before we eavesdrop on Saul's interview with David, in verses 31 through 37, we meet the obstacle named Eliab. He is David's older brother, in fact, oldest brother. And I might add, a condescending, faithless older brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither?" I mean, why are you here, David? "With whom hast thou left those," notice, "few sheep in the wilderness? Who's taking care of them? I know thy pride and the naughtiness, the evil of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You want to come down and just see what's happening. You want to come down and see this fight between Israel and the Philistines. You want to come and find out what's going to happen to Goliath. How patronizing Eliab is. But what is David's response? Verse 29, "What have I done? I mean, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason I'm here?" By the way, David's not going to divulge his intentions to this hostile, faithless brother. Sometimes you don't answer a fool, amen? But can't we see why God did not choose Eliab to be the next king of Israel? But we can't simply breeze by Eliab. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, he mirrored the tall, handsome Saul. The text says that Eliab was tall and handsome. But now Eliab mirrors the contemptuous Goliath. Doesn't his tongue drip contempt as he describes David's vocation? "Who is caring for those few sheep in your fold, David? Aren't you responsible for that handful of sheep? Who's taking care of them?" Then Eliab seems to claim omniscience because he insists he sees the evil of David's heart. "I know thy pride and the evil of thine heart." And yet we ask, well, how can he know that? And he can't. But it's amazing when you start down this road, you demonstrate more and more the fool that you are. Amen? You say things that really, you know, you can't back up. And that was Eliab. But friends, please understand, Eliab is a Goliath. He is the Goliath before the Goliath. Remember, Goliath also expresses contempt for David. We see that in verses 42 through 44. So I guess we can say David fights three Goliaths in this chapter. You know, it's one thing to fight one or two, but he fights three. And Eliab, he faces Goliath's contempt. With Saul, he faces Goliath's mind. Think about the message behind Saul's words. Only an experienced and equipped warrior can defeat this foe. You are too young. So David encounters these doubting Thomases even before he faces the third Goliath, Goliath himself. You know, it's one thing in life's trials to experience one Goliath, but then you meet his brothers. I mean, that really contests greatly our faith. Well, we come now to David's conversation with Saul. Notice verse 30. "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the same manner." These questions that he has been asking in verse 26, we see him asking again and again. "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them." In other words, they reported the conversation David was having with all these folk, they reported it to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war." Again, verse 33, faithless Saul says, "You are not able." Just keep in mind, the faithless folk around you Maybe sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's foes. The faithless will always say, you can't. You are not able. But David's response tells Saul his secret, why he knows that he can defeat this giant. What it is that enlivens his faith and enables him to stare down Goliath, and at the same time lays bare the faithless heart of Saul. Notice verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant. Notice the respect David has for Saul. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. As David recalls his past war experiences, he uses the Hebrew word makkah three times here, which means to strike down. David has had battlefield experiences not with pagan giants, but with ferocious beasts. A lion, to me, sounds like a giant. A bear, to me, sounds like a giant. Amen? Meaning David could assure Saul that this Philistine would end up on the same dead heap, for he too would be struck down. And why? For defying the armies of the living God. Notice the end of verse 36. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Then David continues in verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He will. Here is the secret of David's success. It's not in his skill or audacity that wins the day. Rather, David testifies that the Lord who delivered me, the Lord who delivered me, will again deliver me. Which shows us that looking back in faith strengthens David to be able to look forward in faith, in victory. What the Lord has already done in the wilderness of Judah, David is strongly assured that he will now do in the valley of Elah. And here is faith's strength. What God did in the past, God can and is able and will do again. It is the God can mentality. And I say what strength this faith has. God can and God will. I have to remind myself because I get discouraged. I get down. And I think, boy, as the enemy defeated us, defeated me. And I have to remember how God has preserved and blessed and provided and taken care of me, of my family, and of this ministry for over 37 years. That helps keep me going. I have a track record that points to the fact that God has been faithful in the past. That he has given victory in the past. Has God for some reason changed being God? I don't think so. What encouragement, what strength I find personally when I can look back and know that God answered my cries and gave victory over the giants in my life then. Knowing that he's going to do the same thing again in the present. And we all face giants every day. Amen? But at the same time, what weakness faithlessness has. For Saul says to David, you can't. By the way, you'll always have people saying you can't. By the way, both positions affect everyone around us, for better or for worse. But again, how instructive to see how faith operates. Friends, the faith-filled heart is strengthened and sustained in the present, again, as it recalls God's provision of victory in the past. God's past goodness nurtures, matures, and assures faith in the present conflicts. Since God did deliver me, David is saying, is he not adequate for the present battle? He is, and therefore he will deliver me. Friends, it's crucial to remember past answers. I know I'm being redundant, but it's crucial to remember past answers to prayer, past victories, past deliverances, because such recall is a prophecy that fortifies and intensifies our faith in the present. It gives backbone to our faith. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear, therefore, what man or any giant shall do unto me. Friends, we need to keep verse 37 before us all the time. The Lord will deliver me. What strength is found in such faith? Remember Daniel 12:32, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Again, David knows he will not be delivered because he has true grit, but because he knows the true God. He trusts in God, for God can. Circumstances change every day, but God is the same. Whether we're tending sheep or facing a giant named Goliath, nothing is impossible, as we sang when we put our trust in God. And so we have faith speech, verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then we have faith's answer, he's a nobody. And then we have faith strength, verse 37. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Ladies and gentlemen, that's strength. This God who has conquered sin and death can now conquer any giant. So let's cry, Lord, give us such faith. I believe. Help, Lord, my unbelief. We need by faith to be defeating the Iron Man giants in our lives. It's not even so much defeating the giants that's the most important thing. And yes, it is important. But the point here is not that the giant is defeated, but that God is honored and God is glorified. That's why we live, to glorify God. It's not just so we can beat up through God's strength our giants, that we can fell them with a slingshot. No, the ultimate is that God is glorified. And that's why it's so important that we live in victory, because those around us need to see that God is real, that God is the victor. I glorify you. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? Because of the faith of the three Hebrew children and the faith of Daniel, did not he acknowledge, did not he glorify God? That's how we are to live. And what glory and honor God receives when we take him at his word, when we believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, became flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the power of death, that is the devil, and believing this is victory. So Goliath intentionally dishonored God, but when by faith the giants of life go thud, we can say, and those around us will have to say, glory to God in the highest. May our faith-filled lives reveal and extol the glory, the might of the Lord.